Exodus chapter 14 contains probably the most incredible miracle of God recorded in the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea. What a marvelous display of God's power, His miraculous, mighty working power. This is the climax to God's dealing with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians and Pharaoh have seen a pretty good demonstration of God's power in the 10 judgments that we've been studying over the last several weeks. But here comes a real doozy in Exodus chapter 14. This is a humongous miracle. It's awesome. This miracle is always the final scene in the movies that portray the life of Moses. How many of you remember the Ten Commandments? You know, I am forever ruined by that movie. When I get to heaven, and if Moses doesn't look like Charlton Heston with the white hair and the beard, I'm going to freak out. Because when I think of Moses, I think of him. In that movie, they use state-of-the-art, cutting-edge technology to do that scene, the parting of the Red Sea. They recognized that it was a spectacular miracle, and they wanted it to be spectacular. I saw The Prince of Egypt here recently. You know the animated film on the life of Moses? They made that scene very spectacular as well. In fact, it's only 7 minutes of screen time, but I read that it took more than 318,000 hours of rendering time on computers to produce that scene, just 7 minutes. So they really put some time into it because it's a spectacular miracle, and it was. And you know what? God didn't have to use special effects. God didn't have to render anything on a computer. He just did it, and it was awesome. And folks, the miracle that we're going to read about tonight, let that prove to us that God can come through for His people in the most powerful of ways and in the most unexpected of ways. I want you to remember this miracle the next time you get in a tight spot. Remember, the God that you serve is the God who parted the Red Sea. And He can deliver you from anything. There was a missionary to China several years ago. Her name was Gladys Aylward. And there she was in China, and she was in charge of an orphanage there in China. When the Japanese invaded the city of Yangchen, however, she was forced to flee. So her and one other adult assistant led 100 orphans over the mountains into free China. Imagine what that would have been like. Well, there was a book that was written about her, and in the book it explains that experience. It says, during Gladys's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangchen, she grappled with despair as never before. And after passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. "But I'm not Moses," Gladys cried in desperation. "Of course you aren't," the girl said, "but Jehovah is still God. And God can still work." And they did make it safely into free China. Remember that when you get into a tight spot. Remember that the next time. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in a tight spot. Let this chapter minister to you. Let it just minister to you. My heart is gushing with principles that God has shown me from this chapter this week. Let's dig in. You know that the Israelites have been released from the bondage. They're out in the wilderness now and they're on their way to the promised land. Look what they're told in verse 1 of chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth," if I said that right, "between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Siphon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. God oftentimes leads his people in a way that doesn't make sense to his people from their perspective. Have you found that to be true? God oftentimes leads us on a course, leads us on a path that doesn't seem like the best path, doesn't even seem like a rational path from our perspective. God oftentimes leads us in unusual ways, and God even reserves the right to lead you deliberately and directly into a trap, into a tight spot. And that's what he's doing with his people here. The way God led his people out of Egypt didn't make sense. It would have seemed confusing. If you were a part of that group coming out, you would have thought, where are we going? What's God doing? We know that when they left Egypt, they left from the city of Ramses. They went south to Succoth. Look up at verse 20 of chapter 13. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. So they come out of Ramses, they go to south to Succoth, they go south further to Etham. Here they are. Problem is, the target is up here. The promised land is up this way. They're going away from the target. And actually, there was a very logical way to get to the promised land from Egypt. They could have taken this coastal highway right along the Mediterranean Sea. It was well traveled. They could have been there in a matter of weeks. But God doesn't lead them the logical way. God leads them south. And then in verse 2, God says, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea." Now notice that. That they turn and camp. They now go north. They've come south, and now they go north. Now if you're a part of that group, you're probably thinking, does anybody know what's going on around here? They're all over the map. They're going south, they're going north. But God's leading them. Remember, there's the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. And they're just sort of thinking, okay, I guess God knows what he's doing. But it didn't make sense. And folks, furthermore, God led them into an area where they were absolutely vulnerable to an Egyptian attack. If you look at the area where God led them into a cul-de-sac. In front is the Red Sea. On one side is a mountainous range. And on the other side is desolate wilderness, territory that you wouldn't want to go over. If the Egyptian army were to come in, just pin them to the wall. You know the story. What happens? The Egyptians are coming. God deliberately led his people into a trap. Can you believe that? Does that mess with your theology a little bit? God leads me into a trap? What about Psalm 23? He walks me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I thought that's what God did. Well, God does do that, but Psalm 23 also says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. God is putting his people into a trap. And they're going to sit there and go, what's going on? But you know what? Because they get placed in this trap, they're about to see the most awesome miracle of God that they've ever seen. And that's what happens sometimes. God leads us to a trap right before he shows his power in a way that you don't expect. This all looked confusing to the Israelites, but God is not confused. Look at his plan in verse 3. God says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." God wanted them to look confused. He knew that they looked like they were all over the map. You know why? God has a plan. He wants to draw Pharaoh down. It says there in verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." God isn't leading his people into a trap. You know what he's doing? He's setting a trap for Pharaoh and the enemies of God. God's got a plan, doesn't he? And so many times we're sitting around going, God, why are you leading me here? But God's doing something. Well, Pharaoh takes the bait, hook, line, and sinker. Pharaoh the hunter becomes Pharaoh the hunted. What it says in verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Here comes Pharaoh. In perfect accordance to God's plan. He took the bait, didn't he? He gets a report. He figures, they're confused. He gets the report. He finds out that they're in a vulnerable place. Did I say that right? A vulnerable place. So here he comes. He wants them back. And why do you think he wants them back? Well, I think it's interesting what it says in verse 5. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Remember that the Hebrews were slaves, right? There was about 2.5 million of them. Talk about losing your workforce. I can just see Pharaoh and the Egyptians waking up, the grief of losing their firstborn. Maybe it simmered down some, and they wake up and they think, wait a minute, what are we going to do? How are we going to accomplish the things that our country needs to accomplish? Our workforce is gone. So here he comes. All according to God's plan. And he musters up his whole army. Do you see it in your mind? 600 chariots. All kinds of other chariots. All of his firepower. All of his guards. Here they come to close the nation of Israel into a trap. Let's pretend for a minute tonight that you and I are there. We're a part of God's people. We're in their sandals tonight. You've just been redeemed from Egypt. God has just done some mighty things. Now he's left you out. He's led you out. And he's led you into this nice campsite. You look ahead of you and you see the Red Sea. You look over here and you see the mountain. You look over here and you see wilderness. Then all of a sudden you hear a noise. Rumbling. Horses. You look back and you see the dust. And then all of a sudden you notice this intimidating army coming your way. God has trapped you. Here they come. How would you react? And you be honest. Well, let me ask you this way. How do you react today when you get in a tight spot? Maybe you're in a tight spot right now. How are you reacting right now? Look how they react. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What's their reaction? They're terrified. They're afraid. They're scared. They're having anxiety attacks. And they lash out at God. And they lash out at the leader of God's people, Moses. Do you hear their growls? Do you almost feel their bites? Moses, why'd you bring us out here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt for all our dead bodies? You bring us out here into the wilderness because there's more room for us to be buried out here. Is that it? Moses, why did you bring us out of here? Moses, it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness. Anger, lashing out, fear, terror. That's the reaction. Be honest with me. What's our reaction? How would you have reacted? You know, if we were all honest with ourselves, we would probably say we'd react the exact same way. We do, don't we? We do react that way. When we get in a tight spot, one of the first things we'll do is, Lord, how could you do this to me? Why would you bring me this far just to kill me? What's up? What are you doing? The disciples of Jesus Christ did that. You remember? Remember when Jesus and his disciples were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee? And there Jesus was sleeping at the bottom of the boat. And the storm came up. And what did the disciples do? Were they just, you know, awesome leadership material right there? What'd they do? They freaked out. I can see them with the buckets just running around, getting water out of the boat. And finally they wake up Jesus and they say, don't you care if we all die? That's what we do. When we get in a tight spot, now let me ask you the question tonight. I think this is an important question for us to answer. Why do we react that way in a tight spot? Why do we do that? I think I got a pretty good answer to that question. I think we react that way when we get in tight spots because we allow the circumstance or the situation or the problem that we're facing to become bigger than our big God. I think that's what happens. We get consumed with the problem. We get consumed with this tight spot, with this situation, with this circumstance, and we forget about how big God is. The Israelites see this big, awesome, intimidating, awesome army, the chariots coming. And you know what? That problem eclipsed the pillar of fire right next to him. The sun, that heavenly body, you know, that we rotate around, that's a humongous star, isn't it? You can almost barely measure it. Did you know it's possible to block out that sun with a small item? How do you do that, you suppose? Well, like this piece of paper, you just sort of can't see the sun. I think that's how many of us treat our problems. We put that problem right here. We go to bed and the problem's here. We wake up and the first thing in the morning we do is we put that problem right here. We walk around all day long and we have the problem right here. Let's try something. Let's try to take that problem that we have so close and let's try to set it out there somewhere where it belongs and let God back in the perspective. You know, if this little piece of paper, if we were to place this little piece of paper next to the sun, what do you think would happen to it? Well, first of all, it would look like this little bitsy atomic piece of dust. And you know what it would do? It would go poof in the night. That is the same deal with our problems. Let's put our problems here and let's bring God into the perspective. Listen, God has resources beyond your wildest imagination. God has power beyond your wildest imagination. You may have a problem right here. Put it over here and let God be in the perspective. And God may be about to do something that you never would have guessed in your wildest dreams. He's about to do something for the Israelites that I'm sure they had absolutely no idea was possible. Let's do that. I'm not saying ignore the problem, forget about the problem. The problem's there. We got to deal with the problem. But it's all about perspective, isn't it? Keep it here. And keep your focus on the Lord. Let Him be bigger than your problem because He is. you do that, you won't be walking around like this. You'll be free, man. You won't feel boxed in and caved in. You'll have perspective. Won't you? Look at something that they say here. I think it's so typical of what we say when we get in tight spots. Look at the end of verse 12. They say to Moses, "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Oh, remember the past? The past was so much awesomer, man. We had it good in Egypt, man.
Oh, really, Israelites? Don't you remember the beatings? Don't you remember working all those hours for free? You remember when they threw your babies into the Nile River? This is exactly what you and I are tempted to do when we get in a tight spot. If you're a Christian and you get in a tight spot, you may be tempted to go, "Oh, remember the world. Remember how cool it was in Egypt. Remember the world. Remember all my good friends. Oh, my good buddies. They just love me for who I was, man. Everything was carefree. No problems." And of course, the devil comes along and says, "Yeah, remember." Bogus. You see, what's happening when you do that is you are exercising what's called selective memory. You are only remembering maybe some of the good things about being in the world, but you're forgetting the bad things. Oh, you may remember the party, but you'll forget the hangover. You may remember all the friends and whatnot, but oh, you'll forget about the loneliness and the nights crying yourself to sleep. Listen, no matter what situation you're in right now, it's best that you are with Jesus Christ. Don't even think about going back. You've got it good. It's sort of like married life and single life. Some folks may get in marital problems, and one of the spouses might be tempted to think, "Oh, remember single life? Oh, how good I had it as a single person. I didn't have any concerns, no worries, nothing like that. It was just me. I could get up and go whenever I wanted." Oh, married life is good. Sticking in. You know, married life is extremely good for guys. It really... Guys eat better when they're married. They really do. When I was a bachelor at college, oh, man, I 4 times a week... At night, I would do the minute rice, you know, plop some of that on the plate. And then I would get one of those Denny Moore cans of beef stew. And I'd pop that lid off, and I'd put it in the pot, and of course you had to... And, you know, I always marveled that it kept the same, you know, it looked like a can, right? It was dog food. And I would... heat it up then, and then I would dump that stuff all over my rice. And 4 nights a week, I did that. That's how I ate. Now that I'm married, Kim makes me gourmet meals. I love it. Living in the world is like eating dog food. And don't you ever forget it. Right now, as a born-again Christian, as one who belongs to Jesus Christ, you are sitting at the King's table eating a feast. And I don't care what kind of situation or difficult time you may be going through. Remember, Psalm 23 says that He will prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. You'll eat good, even in the midst of your enemies. Don't even think about going back into the world. That's what they're doing. Oh, remember Egypt? Come on. You know what else they're doing, which we do when we get in a tight spot? We forget all that God has done in our past. I mean... these guys don't have a very good memory at all. There's the pillar of fire, for one thing. They've just seen all those 10 judgments that God inflicted upon the Egyptian. Oh, man, you'd think that they'd trust God. You might think that just logically thinking about the problem, they would say, "Well, He went through so much to get me here. And He promised that He would get me to the promised land." Look around and you're in this tight spot, and, you know, at least they might think, "I don't know what He's going to do, but He must have something up His sleeve." And He does, of course.
There's another application here that I very quickly want to mention. I do think that this little story that we're reading gives us real good insight into the workings of Satan and his assault against Christians, especially new believers. Here's what I mean. The Israelites have just been freshly redeemed. They've just been delivered from bondage. Here they are going out on their way to the promised land. Pharaoh comes after them as redeemed people, and he comes after them with a vengeance with his whole army. He's going to assault them. I think that's exactly what Satan does to Christians today. You know, Satan, first of all, wants to keep you from being redeemed. He wants to keep you from becoming a Christian. But listen, after you become a Christian, Satan doesn't just lie down and roll over. He comes after you. After you become a Christian, then he and his hordes of demons, they come after you. They're targeting you. They want to ruin you. They want to discourage you. They want to leave you an ineffective witness for Jesus Christ. And I think we need to be mindful of that, especially us who are mature Christians. We need to tell brand new believers, watch out, Pharaoh's coming. And not to scare them, but just to let them know. Christian, the day you got saved was the day you made a lifelong enemy. And Satan does not like you. And Satan would seek to destroy you. And Satan is a formidable foe, isn't he? Remember what Peter said of him? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is a formidable foe, but also don't ever forget this, he's also a defeated foe. Don't ever forget that. He has a big roar, but he can't bite you. You know why? He's defeated. There's a great story by Carl Emmerding. He tells this story in Christianity Today. He recounts his experience of watching a wildcat in a zoo. He says, as I stood there, an attendant entered the cage through a door on the opposite side. He had nothing in his hands but a broom. Carefully closing the door, he proceeded to sweep the floor of the cage. He observed that the worker had no weapon to ward off an attack by the beast. In fact, when this guy got to the corner of the cage where the wildcat was lying, he poked the animal with the broom. The wildcat hissed at him and then lay down in another corner. Armageddon remarked to the attendant, you certainly are a brave man. No, I ain't brave. Well, then that cat must be tame. No, he ain't tame. If you aren't brave and that wildcat isn't tame, then I can't understand why he doesn't attack you. The old man chuckled and said, mister, he's old and he ain't got no teeth. That is a perfect picture of Satan. He's old and he doesn't got any teeth. He's got a big roar. And he can harass you, and he can make things tough for you, but he's defeated. Here comes Pharaoh with the big roar of his army. But you know where they're about to end up? At the bottom of the Red Sea. And Satan, you know where he'll end up? At the bottom of another sea called the Lake of Fire. God will cast him in there with the demons, and there they will be tormented forever and ever. Keep that in mind. Let's be careful. Let's be on our guard for the wiles of the devil. Let's tell people to expect his onslaught. But remember, he's defeated. Well, everybody's griping. Everybody's freaking out. If you were Moses, what would you do? Well, look what Moses says, verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I like that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's going to fight for you. You know, when we get in a tight spot, we are tempted to just start moving, aren't we? I mean, all of a sudden we might just break out in a flurry of activity because we feel like we've got to do something.
Oh, I can't just sit. I got to do something about this situation.
And that's probably how the Israelites were feeling. Hey, man, let's take off. Let's run to the hills. Let's go out into that desolate wilderness. I don't care. Let's move. Moses says, stand still. Did you know that that's something that we should think about doing when we get in a tight spot? Just stand still. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 46:10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. When you are in a tight spot, when you feel backed into a corner and you really don't know what to do, maybe you're even thinking to yourself, well, if I do this, then that will happen. Or if I do that, then this might. Or if I say this, or if I say that, and you're just sort of bewildered. Hey, why don't you just stand still? And just put your case in the Lord, the hands of the Lord. And let Him do your fighting for you. Did you know that many times I believe in a tight spot, the goal is to stand still. That's the end goal. The idea is that after all the smoke clears, there you are still standing. Still. You haven't fallen over. You're standing. You remember that classic passage on spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6? Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Sometimes that's the goal. Sometimes that's what we need to do. You're so confused, you don't know what to do. Stand still. Put your case in the hands of the Lord. And you know what? Standing still can be the most difficult thing to do, can't it? It takes courage to stand still and just let God be your defense. We want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? You remember Paul Cox? Came a few weeks ago, my friend. Missionary to Africa. I got to spend a lot of time with him, and I asked him all sorts of spiritual questions like this one. Paul, you ever been attacked by a lion? Paul, do you know what you do if you ever got attacked by a lion? Those were my questions for Paul the missionary. Because, you know, he was in Africa, right? Actually, you know what, though? He had thought about it. And he had actually talked to somebody, and he said, I was told that if I ever run into contact with the lion in the wild, your reaction to seeing a lion in the wild is to stand still. Just freeze. Don't move at all. You're walking down the jungle, you see a lion, stop. Stand still. He said, if you turn around and run, the hunting instinct of the lion kicks into full gear and it guarantees that he will attack you. If you stand still and freeze, there's a chance that he won't attack you. But if you run, it's guaranteed. I can't think of anything more courageous than standing still right in the midst of a roaring lion. But you know what? Sometimes that's what God wants us to do. Stand still. Now, there is a time to stand still, but then there's also a time to move. Verse 15. Moses is talking to his people. Now the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now, I love that. That gives us some insight. Moses, standing before the people, says, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. But now we see that Moses is pretty freaked out too. And later he goes, Lord, what's going on? Help us. See, leaders, they have problems too. They just cry out privately. But God says to Moses,
Why are you crying out to me? Basically, why are you praying? Move. It's time to move. Verse 16, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. There's a time to stand still, and then there's a time to move. Here's a good question for you. How do you know when to do what? How do you know when you're supposed to stand still, and how do you know when you're supposed to move? Good question, huh? And guess what? I don't have a pat answer for you either. I can't give you a computer printout. Here's the flow chart. Here's when to stand still. Here's when to move. We got to learn that by experience, don't we? But let me say this. I really do believe that when you're in a tight spot, and if you're confused, if you just simply don't know what to do, if you're not thinking clearly and you know that you're not thinking clearly, don't do anything. Stand still. But if God gives you a path and you know it's from Him, maybe you're looking through the Word of God and you come across a mandate in Scripture telling you exactly what you need to do, then you do it. I mean, here God spoke, move. Clear mandate from God, time to move. Or maybe you'll talk to a Christian brother or sister and they'll give you counsel and yep, I need to do this. Or maybe you'll feel something in your gut. Either way, whether you stand still or you're moved, by the way, He's such a God of grace. He takes care of us even when we move out of step. He really does. But either way, whether you're standing still or whether you're moving forward, remember that God is the one that needs to do the fighting. And let the Lord fight. And watch God fight now as they move. I love this. Verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Don't you love that? God is starting to fight, and folks, it will become obvious to everyone, including the Egyptians, that the God of Israel is fighting. And notice, it's right after they take that step of faith, it's time to move. Right after they decide they're going to go forward into the Red Sea, that's when God moves. Now, I want you to imagine that. Here's the pillar. It rises. You're a part of this camp, and it just comes over here and it settles behind you. Whoa, go God, right? Awesome. And that cloud rested right between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And to the Israelites, it was a source of light. To the Egyptians, what did it bring? Darkness. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as we see Him in the New Testament? That is exactly what Jesus Christ does. He divides people into one of two groups, those that are children of light and those that are children of darkness. Those who accept Jesus Christ, He makes them a child of light. Those who reject, they remain a child of darkness. And you get to choose. Are you on God's good side? Or are you on His bad side? He doesn't have a neutral side. You can't choose that. You're on His good side or you're on His bad side. If you want to get saved and become a child of light, then you for yourself have to come to Jesus Christ for yourself and ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to come into your heart.
Believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again that third day. You accept him into your heart, you become a child of light. Perfect image of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Well, here comes the miracle. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, can you imagine? There you are. You've been trapped in this cul-de-sac. God, what are you doing? Look at the army. It's coming, God. And because you were placed in that trap, you get the immense blessing and privilege to see one of these awesome displays of God's power. I love that. This Red Sea parts. This east wind comes, blows back the water all night, and it parts. And you know what? This was a major miracle. Remember, 2.5 million people need to cross the Red Sea. 2.5 million people. And they need to do it in one night. How big do you think that gap needs to be? Pretty big. In fact, there was one scholar who sort of ran some calculations, and he said, if the gap was just big enough so that you could go through it 2 by 2, then the line would extend 800 miles, and it would take them 35 days to cross. So in some calculations, what he said was, it probably had to be about 3 miles wide, 5,000 abreast, walking across in one night. What an amazing thing. It's an incredible miracle. And since it's so incredible, what do you think Bible critics like to do with this miracle? Well, there's people out there that want to discredit it. No way, that couldn't happen. How in the world could God do that? That's crazy. And they come up with all kinds of other weird explanations for how this all took place. And I just want to share with you one of them, because it's the one that's espoused by most of the liberal critics. It's their way of, you know, using their great minds and education to explain away a miracle of God. What some people say is that they didn't really cross this, you know, sea. They crossed a marshland. Just a little marsh area. Look up here. Notice the geography. Here's Egypt. Today the Red Sea is down here. The Gulf of Suez dumps into it. Then there's land. Up here further are the Bitter Lakes. And then still up here further is the Mediterranean Sea. And people say that this miracle actually took place right around here in the Bitter Lakes area in some marsh sort of drainage that at one time connected to the Red Sea. The story goes like this. Let me just read it. Some critics have said that at the north end of the Red Sea, there is an area called Bitter Lakes. Between the Bitter Lakes and the Red Sea, there was a marshy connection, 2 to 3 inches deep. They say a southeast wind blew up the channel, holding the water in the Bitter Lakes while the tide ebbed away in the Red Sea. So the children of Israel waded through the marshy area. That's how they made it across. They sort of waded it through 3 inches of water. There was a teacher who was giving that explanation to a bunch of kids at school. And after she got done with that explanation, a little boy in the back row went, "Praise God, what a miracle." She said, "What? Praise God, what a miracle." "What do you mean it's a miracle?" "Well, if this happened the way you explained it, then God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 3 inches of water." I love that. See, it doesn't work, does it? It was miraculous, folks. God, who can speak the world into existence, parting the Red Sea, no big deal for him. And you look at the miracle and you say, how could water stand up in a wall? Water doesn't stand. Oh, yes, it does. Have you ever heard of ice? What if God blew a strong, frigid, Arctic east wind and caused the water to stand up in ice? He could have. Maybe he didn't. Maybe it was just liquid water stood up in a wall. Nothing's too hard for God. This is the miraculous working of God. Don't buy it when people try to explain away the miracles in the Bible. Because you need to know that that's your God. That's the one who can get you out of the tight spot that you're in right now. That's the one who has resources beyond your imagination. What a miracle. And here come the Egyptians. Verse 23. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And I love this. He troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. So they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Remember I told you it would become obvious to everyone? It has. I love it. God is booby-trapping their chariots. He's frustrating them. God is fighting for you. He's fighting for you. The enemies of God and God's people are coming against you, and you need to understand that God is frustrating their plans. He's troubling them. He's booby-trapping them. And you need to know that. See, the problem is, much of the battle that wages against our souls in the heavenlies is unseen to us. We don't see it. But don't make any doubt about it. God is fighting. There's a tremendous battle taking place over your life. You remember in Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel had made that prayer to the Lord and Gabriel, the angel, came to give him the vision? And Gabriel said something interesting to Daniel. Said, "Yeah, we received the prayer in heaven, but it's taken me 21 days to get here. I got in a fight with the prince of Media, Persia, and it was so bad that even Michael the archangel had to come help." 21 days, there's angelic warfare going over after a prayer. We don't know what's going on up there, but I'll tell you this, there's a fantastic battle being waged over you, and God is fighting for you, and He's frustrating the plans of your enemies. Look what finally happens to Pharaoh. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Pharaoh came with that big roar. And he has now been completely annihilated. His army's gone. Listen up as we close. Right now, my brother and sister in Christ, we are in a fight. And there are all kinds of tight spots for us to be in. And we have real enemies waging war against us. Right now, we're in a fight. You need to know that the Lord is fighting for you, but you also need to know that there is coming a day when all of your enemies will be done away with once and for all, never to return. Isn't that awesome? The worldly system as we know it will disappear forever. Sin will disappear from your life forever. Imagine that. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, tormented forever and ever. Enemy free. What a blast, huh? So you keep fighting. You keep standing. You keep learning when to stand still and when to move. Verse 31 closes. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. They got to see a great work. And you know what? I believe God still does great works today. And I believe He has a great work that He wants to do in our lives today. I believe that there's a great work that He wants to do in and through this fellowship of believers. And I'll tell you, on my heart, it's not the time to be still right now. It's time to move. I believe God wants to do a great work in your life, Christian. If you're in a tight spot, let God do a great work. Trust Him. Hang on to Him. But you know, the greatest work that God is doing right now in the church age is not parting Red Seas. The greatest work that God is doing right now is changing human hearts. Turning men and women from men and women of darkness to men and women of light. And if you're here tonight and you've never had your heart changed, you don't know for sure if you're on His good side or on His bad side, you can know tonight. You just give your heart to Jesus tonight, you'll become a child of light. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight, right now, who's in a tight spot. I pray for them with all my heart. We all pray for them. God, give them wisdom to know when to stand still and when to move, and show them a direct path, and show them Your great and mighty power. Let them see a resource that You have that they never dreamed of. I pray that You would be with this fellowship as we move out into new territory. By faith, we trust You. And then I pray for anyone here tonight who has never accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't ignore it. It's the worst thing you can do. Open your heart to Jesus Christ right now. Ask Him to be your Savior. And you do that just through a simple prayer. It's not complicated. Basically, all you have to do is say, God, help. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. Will you do that? Say this prayer in your heart. Speak to Jesus directly. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. I know that You are the Lord and that You are alive. And I want to be a child of light. Make me one right now. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Make me born again. Man, if you said that prayer, you're a new creation. God has changed you. And I want you to come forward tonight. And I want you to share that with me. Say, all you need to say is, Terry, I prayed that prayer. That's it. And I'll pray with you more and talk with you more. Let's stand. Sing the song.
We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of Your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy.
That prayer tonight, you need to come forward. Share that with me. If you have any prayer requests, anything that you need to talk about, we are available up here for you. Lord bless you.